Lesson 4, Ephesians 4. In some ways, it seems like we're just getting started. Not only with the Ephesian study, but in this week. I'm going to try and again follow Aaron's advice on teaching today's lesson. We're not going to go back a lot, but I want to just take us back a little bit to lesson 1 and the objectives we had discussed for the class. Were any of those objectives met for you? And you can respond or not. Here were just a few that I'd like to highlight. One was to learn from each other. And I think that's one that was met for me. One of the others that I'd like to highlight was to increase our appreciation for Christ in His church. Did that happen for any of you? So I think that was meaningful. The third one I'd like to highlight was to inspire to study the letter more on a personal level. Hopefully that's happened because we're going to only be able to look at the first 4 chapters. The last 2 are on your own. And so you keep going from here. Lesson 5, chapter 5 and 6 are on your own, okay? All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Again, do all of you have a handout in front of you? All right. The title for this lesson, Our Calling in Christ. We've already heard some of this morning, so some of this we'll go over quickly. First of all, number 1 is a call to walk worthy, which we find in verse 1, chapter 4. In a moment, we'll read the entire chapter. The second, number 2 on page 2, is a call to keep the unity of the Spirit. That one would probably take the whole series to really get to the bottom of that one. Thirdly, then, we see in this 4th chapter and lesson a call to maturity and growth. And then the 4th one is a call to sound doctrine, which we will look at in verse 14. The key to Bible study that I'd like to highlight for this lesson is practical applications in their culture and in our day, and I know we need to be a little thoughtful about that statement. And I wasn't quite sure if I wanted to include in their culture or not, so I circled it to make just a bit of a clarification. You can take that to the extreme where you can say it was only for their culture and we don't need to apply it today. However, I think it's also helpful in Bible study to think about how it would have applied in their culture and gives us a better understanding than how we apply it in our culture today. By saying in their culture and our culture, I don't want to diminish the application for our culture. All right, let's again read. If we would typically at home, I would have the congregation stand to read, but this setting, I'm not going to do that because I want you to be highlighting and scribbling as we go. By the way, how many of you are grateful that we have this letter in a written language that we can understand? How many of you have ever dreamed that you were about to get up to preach and you couldn't find your notes? I don't put much stock in those kind of dreams, but last night I dreamed I was to lead some kind of session and I got up and I could not find my Bible, and it was in a different setting in a culture, and there were several Bibles that were kind of offered, and it was in a language I didn't understand. And then one of you brothers here, I'm not going to give your name, offered me to read from their Bible. Strange. Let's read Ephesians 4. We'll go by turn, by verse. We'll start with Floyd and go across and back and forth, verse at a time.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherein ye are called.
With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond.
There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Let every one of us give grace according to the measure of the gift.
Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto them.
Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?
He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers,
for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, to edify the body of Christ,
that we all come into unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, united in the stature of the fullness of Christ,
that we henceforth become your children, prosper, and grow in grace,
grow up in all things, which is the head of Christ.
From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, acted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, and edifying of itself.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind,
having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the light of God with the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart,
who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
But ye have not so learned Christ.
If so be that ye have learned, that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus.
That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to his lusts,
and be renewed in the spirit of your mind,
and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Be angry and sin not, but not the Son, do the unfunded will.
Neither give place to the devil.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor for the things which is good, that he may have to give to his neighbor.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that they minister grace unto the people.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for lying there to you on the day of redemption.
Let all bitterness of wrath and anger and clamor of the wolf be put away from all malice.
And be kind one to another, and of hearty forgiving another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Thank you for the reading of the word. Going back to verse 1 and number 1 on our lesson today, walking worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy according to our calling? The word means to walk appropriately. Walking appropriately to the calling we've been called to. Notice the wording in verse 1, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, the words vocation and calling are very similar words. Vocation is actually just a shorter form of the word calling. So we could paraphrase that part by saying, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. The vocation part is actually the calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Calling means, and what does this calling mean? It's an invitation. It's an invitation. This calling is an invitation, a summons. You've been summoned to court, okay? You've been summoned to something. Now, we've been called to be, and here's where these hats come in, okay? What has God invited you to be? What has God called you to be? You think about that a little bit, and let me just give a bit of a Roman view of what this could have looked like. I don't know that they would have worn hats. They may have. But I think Paul's writing in terms that they would have understood. I understood, Stan, that most Roman cities would have had slave markets. We already alluded to that. There were slave markets. These slaves were brought to the market. There's a certain place there. They were usually naked or almost. They had around their necks hanging a plaque or a tag, which gave a bit of a description of what they were good at. I don't know if they had the, probably didn't have the gift teachings. But they were either, and they probably weren't plumbers and electricians and that, I don't know what, toilet cleaners, I don't know what, slaves. But they had some kind of description hanging on them. So when Paul is writing, walk worthy of the calling you've been called to, well, what tag is on your, or hanging around your neck? Walk according to, walk like you're living up to what is on your tag. So what's on your tag? And we already heard what's on our tag in a lot of ways. But we are also called, along with those practical ones we heard, we're called to be God's people. And this, in this setting that we have today, I want to highlight the pastor's calling. You've been called to be a pastor. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm here by the will of God. We're here by the will of God in our calling. So walk worthy as a pastor. Now, how are pastors to walk? Well, verse 2, we have lowliness, which is humility. Have any of you ever been accused of being proud as a leader? What do you do with that? You look inside, I guess. We'll look at a few others here, and then this whole verse is kind of wrapped around this whole idea of being a humble leader. Meekness is humility with strength, and also with, what's another quality that comes with meekness? You're gentle. It's gentle. Think about how this applies to pastors' calling. Long-suffering is longanimity, and then I had to look up what that meant. That's what dictionaries are for. And I heard somebody say Google, and yes, I use Google for my dictionary. Sorry if you're offended, but it's just so easy, I guess. That word means patient endurance. hardship, injury, or offense. How many of you have ever been offended? How does that feel? You know, maybe we get hung up on offenses, and maybe we need to have a little broader shoulders sometimes than we do. Well, he goes on to say that we're to forbear one another in love. In the Greek, that word forbearing means to put up with. Is that good enough? Wait, we're not done. In love is the agape love, which is the highest level of love that only God can put in your heart for those that offend you. Just paraphrasing all this, walk and lead from the bottom up, not from the top down. How do we make that verse practical? I believe there are a lot of opportunities to make that verse practical as we are as pastors, as we work with the sheep. I really appreciate that thought, because leading from behind is really not leading, it's following. All right, that's very practical. All right, looking at just the bottom part of this first page, we're not to walk in our former way of living, verse 17 to 19. Vanity of mind is described in 19, which is a morally deprived or corrupt mind. It's past feeling, it says. We could go on and on about how our minds, a corrupt mind, makes grooves, actually. Well, verse 22, we're to put off the old man so we can put on the new. Verse 24, and again, this is, when you look at that word putting on, it references clothing. What were the Romans thinking? Probably the public baths, where they took off clothes and put on again. So put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old so you can put on the new. Don't try to put new over the old. And then verses 26, not walking in anger. How many of you ever responded in anger as a leader? Fairly damaging, isn't it? God help us. And then 29, guard our words. They should be edifying. They should minister grace. Verse 30, not walking worthy of our calling. Verse 30, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. All right, let's go to the call to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 3 through verse 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring, what does endeavoring mean? Working at it? Kind of half-heartedly? The word meaning is, it means to make haste. Be quick. Be zealous. Be diligent. Pursue unity. Well, unity is, what is unity? For now, let's just say it's oneness in spirit. I mean, we could take that apart a lot. But oneness in spirit, and we are to do what with the unity? Keep it. Not make or manufacture it, right? Isn't there a difference? We're to keep the unity. To keep is to guard, to keep our eye upon. What really is unity? And is there a difference between the unity of the Spirit or the spirit of unity? That may be. But if you're real thoughtful, I think the emphasis, the real crux of the matter is that it needs to be the Spirit that brings the unity. Unity of the Spirit. Not just the spirit of unity. You can have a spirit of unity in different ways. But true unity is having that Holy Spirit in our hearts. We could, yeah, what does that look like? What does unity look like in a congregation? Does it mean we all dress the same? Look the same, think the same, act the same? We don't in our church, do we? Well, let's get a little bigger picture of this unity in verses, the next few verses, where we have seven ones, okay? One body or one? It's the body?
Church.
The church. Ooh. There's just one church? Is it yours? All right. One Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. One hope, which is a favorable and confident expectation. One Lord, which is Master, supreme in authority. One faith or persuasion, moral conviction. One baptism. No rebaptism. One entrance into the assembly of God. One God and Father in verse 6. Wouldn't you agree that one God and one Father is the basis for the church's unity? John 17, in that high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, he said something like, that they all may be one. And how does he end that verse? As we are one. As we are one. As the Trinity is one, he wants us to be one. I don't have it in your notes, but we're not going to take time for it. You can do this as a homework. I was going to have you take a moment and write a summary sentence of these seven ones. What do they mean to you? What do they mean? Think about the unifying that these seven ones, these seven shared, I don't know if you could call it, what to call it really, experiences, just that doesn't quite get it. But what do these seven oneness ones bring into the life of the church in the thought of unifying? There's one Holy Spirit, we share that. There's one hope, we share that. There's one Lord, we serve. It brings us together. How would this have played out in the church at Ephesus? Sure, they had their things to work through. What are you working through in your church? All right, thirdly, a call to unity, or a call to maturity and growth. This is more a collective call than a personal call. In verse 13, we have we all. Oh, it's a we all, the whole church. Verse 16, maketh increase of the body. So it's a collective call to mature and to grow. And verses 12, 13, and 15 give us some words, perfecting or completing. That word stature in 13 means maturing. And verse 15, we have may grow up into him, a verb that means to enlarge. How does that look like in a congregation? How does growth look like in a church? Having more numbers, more names on the mailboxes. There's a few ideas right in our text, I think, that instruct us in what this church growth could look like. One is in verse 16, the working together of every part. Wouldn't you agree that when the church is so engaged in kingdom work, everyone is needed, and we shouldn't have to look for ways to engage people? I need to confess I've probably had that mindset at times. Where can we best use this person? The church should be engaged so heavily into the work of the kingdom. Everyone is needed. We work together, it brings growth. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Does that bring growth? Maturity? Now, I put that, I don't think that word is in the English language or the Greek or anywhere, except maybe John Colton's book, Truthing. Growth comes from others truthing into our lives. The reason for that word is because speaking the truth in the King James is all one word. So the speaking isn't really, some translations don't even use speaking. When you project truth into each other, it may be by speaking, but it can also be by just living it, by exampling it, by displaying it. And when you do that to your brother, it promotes growth. And then, of course, spiritual growth comes when the spiritual gifts are properly exercised. And we are out of time. Page 3, the call to sound doctrine in verse 14. You'll just need to look at some of this on your own. Let's just ask that question. Do our churches face the winds of false doctrine? A lot of scriptures that speak about end times, what do they include? A lot. Deception. Be deceivers among you. Not just out there, among you. How do we work with that? How do we identify that? And how do we guard against them?